Lord, we're grateful that you saved us by your grace and that you created this new creature called the church. I thank you for your words preserved for us that we can read and study to understand. And I pray this morning as we learn about what you have taught us, that we would learn how to learn from you and actually use it in our daily life as we put off our old man and put on the new man so we can do right service to you. Amen. Okay. This morning's topic is going to be taught by Christ, or what Christ teaches us today. Now, that may sound very generic, and it may be that every church around the county says, well, that's what we teach every week. We teach what Christ teaches us. And yet they fail to rightly divide how Christ teaches them. Of course, we understand that Christ teaches us through the Apostle Paul and through his epistles, having revealed to Paul the mystery of himself kept secret since the world began, having revealed to Paul that distinct truth about the church. It may seem a surprise to a lot of people that the church and the doctrine of it is found in Paul's epistles alone for this dispensation. What you find outside of Paul's epistles is God building a nation, which may sound familiar if you're used to American Christianity, because a lot of Christian churches are nation building. They're trying to build a kingdom, a dominion. And yet we are Pauline, which means we understand that what God is doing today is forming a church, getting people saved by his grace, and helping them grow, which is the function of a church. And so we need to learn how to learn from Christ. We just finished a series of some 4 or 5 weeks about personal Bible study, covering the mundane techniques in opening the Bible and study and what it means to do a book study, what a concordances and commentary is. We studied a couple weeks ago about the motivation to do self-ministry, that personal Bible study is important for each of us to grow. And hopefully our meetings here encourage that. Okay, so we covered that. And last week we even dealt with why Christians, why we as God's ambassadors need to be separate and what that looks like. And the reason why we need to be separate is not because we need to create a club so that we're better than everyone else. The reason why we need to be separate is because God has changed us into something else. We are no longer who we were before in Christ by his grace. And so this morning, I want to talk about what we learn from the Lord regarding that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, where Paul says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, Paul writes these words to the Ephesians, and he says, "If ye have heard him and been taught by him after Christ died and after Christ resurrected to go to heaven." Christ is in heaven. When did he come back to teach these people? And the answer is, he didn't come back to teach these people face to face. And yet, Paul's talking here about these people hearing the Lord and having these people being taught by Christ. Okay? We are students of the Bible. We open this book and study it, but we do not worship the pages and the ink. Christ is our Savior. There is a person, God manifest in the flesh, who's our Lord. And we are taught by him. Okay, and so oftentimes when we tell people, you know, we're Pauline, they'll retort with, well, I follow Jesus, not Paul. Because who doesn't want to follow Jesus? Jesus is the Savior, after all. Christ is the Lord, not Paul. Christ is the Savior, not Paul. Christ is the head of the church, not Paul. So why would anybody want to follow Paul when Christ obviously is God manifest in the flesh? And it's not that simple, because as we open our Bible to learn about Christ, there's different ways to learn about him. We can start from Genesis. We can go back to Genesis chapter 1, where Christ is back there creating all things. We can go back to Isaiah and learn about Christ the Messiah. We can go back to Psalms and learn about Christ the suffering servant that would come. We can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see Christ coming as a man and him doing miracles on the earth, teaching to the nation of Israel. Or we can learn about Christ as the head of the church in Paul's epistles. Okay, so it matters how you teach Christ, not just that you're learning from him, but what are you learning from him? What is he teaching today? What is his lesson? Okay? And so we need to be taught by Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21. When we go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where most people go to learn about Christ or learn from Christ, what does Christ teach us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And this should be old hat for those of us who know how to rightly divide, and so this is just introductory material, this morning's lesson. But what does Christ teach in the red letters? What does he teach in his ministry to Israel? And of course, what most people would say, if they can list two or three things, the most popular things that Christ teaches in his ministry to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it may start in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus turns to some fishermen and says, "Hey, drop your nets, boys. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Isn't that a popular saying? Right? So this is what churches teach. This is what Christ taught us to do. Be fishers of men. Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus says unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, they straightway left their nets and followed him with their feet. They dropped the nets. Now, not only do people not carry nets to churches today, but after the preacher says, follow the Lord, he'll make you fishers of men, they go to KFC or McDonald's or, you know, Outback Steakhouse. They're not really following the Lord literally, as they did in Matthew 4, verse 20. Okay, so obviously, pastors have to spiritualize this. Follow the Lord as a pattern and an example, but have a good lunch, you know. This is how they preach. And it really boggled my mind the first time I heard Matthew 4, verse 19 applied to business. You ever heard of talk with business? Be fishers of men. That's a good marketing tool. We need to network. We need to get more people. And you apply this to business, and that's a biblical principle applied to business right there. Fishers of men. That's not what Christ was teaching. What he was trying to say in Matthew 4, verse 19 is for these people to drop their nets and follow me. He needed disciples. He needed people to help him preach the gospel of the kingdom 2,000 years ago. To drop your nets, follow me. And they did. Okay? They dropped their nets and followed the Lord and his ministry to Israel. Look at Matthew 5, verse 2. Second thing people may say that God, Christ taught in his ministry on the earth to Israel. I keep saying his ministry to Israel. Noah in Romans 15, verse 8. Right? Paul says that Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. So when Christ came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came to a nation, Israel, that God established to teach them about what he had told them they would do, which is set up a kingdom. Okay, Matthew 5 is another famous place people go to learn what Jesus taught. Right? It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Right? It's a popular passage, Matthew 5. Starting at verse 2, you have here the Lord opening his mouth and taught them. So here it is this morning, we're going to be taught by Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that is the catchphrase, the motto, the slogan, the life verse of Amish communities that are so nearby where we live now. The Amish love Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You thought they were meek because they were pious. They're looking for an inheritance, folks. They want to inherit the earth. And yet, is the earth what God is doing now? Is God promising a possession on the earth to you? What about heaven, by the way? I thought we go to heaven when we die. I thought we go to heavenly places. Of course, that's found in Paul's epistles. Matthew 5, verse 5, it's talking about an earthly inheritance. Down in verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Later in the sermon, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Wow, that's interesting teaching. Seeing as how we have in our hymnal a song based on Romans 6:14 that says, we are not under law. So suddenly, are we teaching what Christ was teaching or are we not? You see how important it is to rightly divide our Bible. When Christ teaches in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to destroy but to fulfill. He says in verse 19, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 23, he told his followers, his disciples, to do that which those who sit in Moses' seat tell them to do. He says, follow Moses. Moses taught you the law, do that. Matthew 19, a rich young man comes to him and he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, here's a tract. No, he says, keep the commandments. And then after you've done that, sell everything you have. Right? He hadn't died yet, so he couldn't preach his death with the gospel. Okay? Jesus taught some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we, here's the heresy that people cry out for us, should not teach. Okay? Christ came back to Paul and taught something else. You see, he revealed the mystery of himself. But look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This may be another place people know Jesus' teaching. Very popular that people are being taught by Christ the Lord's Prayer, so-called. When his disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus teaches them how to pray. But look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. You know, we could start in verse 5 if we wanted to. And it says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. But when people pray the Lord's Prayer today in churches, typically they all stand up in church and say the prayer. But he just said not to do that. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And the Father shall which is, see if in secret shall reward thee openly. So apparently what he's telling them to pray here should not be done in public for everyone to see. But meanwhile, he is teaching them how to pray. In verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. By the way, I skipped verse 7 and 8, where he tells them and teaches them, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask. You don't have to speak louder or say it 50 times for God to know. He knows, right? And yet, what happens when you go to the Catholic priest and you confess your sins? He says, well, say 5 Hail Marys and 6, you know, Lord's prayers, things like this. You say the prayer over and over again. You say it over and over again. What for? Because that's how bad your sin was. You have to say the prayer over and over again. Vain repetitions. Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, wherefore pray ye? He's teaching them how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And everything Jesus said in that prayer, teaching his disciples who are Israelites going to a kingdom, will not work for you. It just won't. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Paul says to work. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Paul says you're forgiven by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:14. So it's a very different thing what Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and what Paul teaches, okay, in his epistles. Matthew 6:14, Jesus explains, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, you will not be forgiven. Your Father will not forgive your trespasses. Conditional forgiveness. Your forgiveness, based on Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7, is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So his blood was shed for your forgiveness. And by faith in the gospel, you're forgiven. Okay? There's no prerequisite there that you forgive all your neighbors first. Should Christians forgive their neighbor, forgive people? Yes, they should. Is that a prerequisite to the gospel? Not according to Paul. But in Matthew 6, it sure is. Because if you don't forgive, God will take that away from you, apparently. You see how confusing it can be if you just want to learn from Christ on any page of the Bible. So we need to rightly divide, of course. Jesus came to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was a minister of the circumcision. But Paul describes in Romans 15, verse 16, that Jesus Christ sent him to preach the gospel of grace, to preach something else. Okay? Look at John chapter 13, verse 20. We should realize that. And when people say, well, I follow Jesus, not Paul, don't argue with them. But what it does is it teaches you something. It tells you where their understanding is. It teaches you that you have someone who follows red letters because they're red and doesn't understand that all of the Bible was inspired by God, Jesus being God. Every word in this book was inspired by the Holy Ghost equally, you see. I'm not saying that every word in this book God said. Obviously, he quotes other people and things like that, and the devil's quoted in here. But this is all God's inspired word, and so our instructions come from this book, rightly divided, all of it. John 13, verse 20. Jesus says here a truth that they should have known, being Israelites in time past, where God spoke at sundry times in diverse ways through prophets and through angels and things like that. And when people listen to a prophet, they receive the words of a prophet. When they listen to an angel from God, they receive the words of the angel of God in time past. John 13:20, Jesus says, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So doesn't it make sense? If Christ sends someone else to speak for him, that you should listen to that person because he speaks for Christ? So we'd all be Catholic, right? You got the Pope there, and he's the vicar of Christ, and Jesus sent the Pope, right? Well, no, of course not. But he did send his 12 disciples here in the book of John, in the book of Acts. And so when Peter stood up with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, he was speaking what the Holy Ghost sent by the Lord Jesus Christ told him to speak. And when Paul writes 13 books of your Bible, okay, and he writes these epistles, and he explains to him what he was told Lord Jesus Christ, Christ sent him to preach to you. So shouldn't we receive what he said as the Lord gave him to say? Paul says that in so many words. In, well, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we read, first of all, about the sending of Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 is where Paul gets saved, and the Lord says unto Ananias, go thy way unto Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul personally and said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to the kings. I'm going to send you to the children of Israel. I'm going to send you with a message. So whomever Christ sends, shouldn't we receive if we're a red letter Christian? John 13, verse 20. It seems so. Okay. And so Christ sends Paul after his resurrection in Acts 9, verse 15. Acts 22, 21, Paul retells his story and says that the Lord spoke the words to him, "Depart hence, I will send thee to the Gentiles." Right? Christ sent Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11, 13, to the world. Paul didn't go to the world because he was called to be a missionary. Okay, he went to the world because Jesus Christ himself said, you need to go to the world with this message of a gospel presented to all the world. Okay, that could include all the world. You know, the gospel of the kingdom does not include all the world initially. The gospel of the kingdom is only good news for people to whom the kingdom was promised to. Okay, if you're another nation trying to overcome Israel, the gospel of the kingdom would be bad news, you see. Because that means this so-called Messiah would return and destroy our country, right, in order to set up his. Daniel 2, verse 44. Okay. But the gospel of the kingdom taught to Israel, who was promised a kingdom since Abraham, that'd be great news, right? Paul teaches grace. Christ sent Paul to teach the gospel of the grace of God to all the world. The gospel of grace would be good news for everyone, knowing that all men are sinners, right, and need salvation apart from Israel, apart from the law, and apart from their works. That's what Paul does. In Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason why he's in prison. He's taught the gospel that Christ sent him to preach. And he says he was given a dispensation of the grace of God. Christ dispensed, that is, he gave it to him, a message about the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 9, 17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel has been given unto me. And so we know this is an old hat. Romans 16, 25, Paul says that what will establish you, how God will establish you, is according to his gospel. He calls it my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ is what he says. So it's right there. His message is the preaching of Jesus Christ. You know, this is not to be separated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, the commandments that I speak unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Wow. Is the guy arrogant? Or was he given a message from the Lord? This is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is what we've been covering the last few weeks. A consequence, or the motivation rather, of Bible study is the fact that the Bible is inspired by God and it's truth that will change our lives, as we heard testimony this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." Paul preached. Paul was a man. Paul's not the Savior. Paul's not the head of the church. Paul's not your Lord. And yet, when Paul preached, he says, "I thank God that when you heard my words, you understood they were God's words." If someone has the audacity to claim that today, I say we get the tar and feathers. Okay? That's a bold claim. And Paul made that claim over and over again because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and sent him with the gospel of grace of God. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, if someone tells you, "I follow Jesus, not Paul," 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8 should pop up in your mind. Because Paul says here, "He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." What Paul is saying there, if someone's rejecting me, they're rejecting God. Wait a minute. Paul's not God, right? Right. What did Jesus say in John 13, 20? "Whomsoever I send, if you receive who I send, you're receiving me." Right? That's what he said in John 13, 20. And when Paul is preaching what Jesus told him to preach, if they don't receive Paul, they're rejecting Jesus. You see? Even if they say, "No, we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 4, be fishers of men." Paul says, "Oh, that's not what he's doing now. Jesus Christ gave me something else. If you reject me, you reject him." Wow. Isn't that hard? Paul was receiving messages from the Lord and wrote it down in his epistles for us to learn. And so we talk about being taught by Christ and learning from the Lord. It matters from what part of the Bible we learn Christ. It matters from whom. You know, Christ sent the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and there was a reason why there were 12, because there are 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And so he sent those 12 to Israel, then he called Paul and sent him to Gentiles. Christ sent them all. And he sent Peter with the gospel of the kingdom, and he sent Paul with the gospel of grace. And now we need to rightly divide to know where we get our instructions. If we're going to learn from Christ, our Savior, our head, our Lord, what did Christ say? Well, he said lots of things in the Bible. What did he say to me? That's a better question. What did he say to us in the church? And we find that in Paul's epistles. So Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, you have not so learned Christ the way you're acting. You, if you've learned him and you've heard of him and he's taught you, behave this way, is what he says. It is possible for us in this dispensation to be taught by Christ when we study what Christ gave Paul to teach. Okay? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. For the rest of the hour, I'd like to explain specifically, as we've done that review of Paul's special apostleship and finding doctrine for the church in his epistles, I want to discover and learn here from the Lord what Paul says they should have learned from him. Because what we've covered in the last 15 minutes should be elementary material. Now, I know for many Christians it's not. I mean, that's meat and potatoes. That's new stuff. That's hard stuff. But if you've been here for any length of time, that's old hat. Right? We know the mystery of Christ. We know how to rightly do it. We know Paul's special apostleship. And a lot of people think, well, once I understand that, that's it. I'm arrived. I'm done. Well, actually, no. You need to be taught by Jesus Christ. And he teaches something. Yes, Paul was the apostle, but what did Paul say? Right? What did Paul teach? What does Christ have for you to learn? And so this is significant. In Ephesians 4, verse 20, it says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Have you been taught by Christ? Has Christ been teaching you? Have you in your personal Bible study and prayer been learning from the Lord? You say, that's not very spiritual mumbo jumbo. But it's true. That's why personal Bible study and personal prayer is so important. Because you have to learn something from Christ that was given to Paul to teach. At the end of verse 21 is a colon. Praise God for a colon. Because in Ephesians 4, verse 21, a colon means he's not done with the thought yet. In grammar, that's what that means, right? The period means he's done. End of sentence, period. A colon means, I'm going to explain what I just said there. So in Ephesians 4, 21, he says, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, colon, here's what I mean by that, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, semicolon. Item number 2. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, semicolon. Item number 3. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, period. There are three things that Paul says you need to be taught by Christ. If you're hearing Paul teach Christ. And that is, you put off the old man, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. This is what Christians today in the church need to be learning. Now, I know before we talk about the need to know the mystery of Christ, but that's front door material. That's how you open the knob to the house, you see. You need to walk in and start learning. And what you need to be taught by the Lord, according to the revelation of the mystery, is how to put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. So I've never been taught that before. I don't know how to do that. Well, this is what we're studying this morning. Okay, this is what we as Christians need to do every day of our life. This is why we need personal Bible study and prayer every day of our life, to recognize this information, this doctrine, so that we can put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man. Okay? So let's start with item number 1, putting off the old man, Ephesians 4:22. Now, when you first hear the gospel of the grace of God, it's great, because God's grace is sufficient for all things. It's not of works that you have done. It's not works that you could have done. It's Christ that did everything necessary for your salvation. You put your trust in Christ's shed blood on the cross, his resurrection, and he promises you salvation. He promises you eternal life, resurrection even. Okay? That's grace. Sometimes people hear that and they go, great! I could be saved, all the benefits, without any hassle. I'm off the hook. I mean, before it was to be a Christian, there's 600 commandments you got to keep, at least 10, maybe one. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But at least there's something I got to do to prove myself of being worthy as a Christian, right? For God to accept me. By grace, we learn that there's nothing you can do that is acceptable to God, you see. It's only what Christ did that's acceptable to him. When you put your faith in what he did, that's how God can accept you by faith. So we learn that by grace, and what a glorious gospel that is. But if you hear, as the Corinthians did, if you hear, as the Ephesians did, God's grace, and you trust it, and you think God's grace and salvation does not come with a change, you're fooling yourself. Okay? When you think that salvation by grace does not teach a change, you haven't learned from Christ yet. You say, well, that's it. Justin's preaching works. He's off his rocker. He's preaching the law. No, I'm not. I'm preaching grace. And grace does not teach you, oh, now that Christ did it all, it's okay to keep going your normal life the way you did, always had been. The only thing that's changed is that you admit now that you can't actually do it. And Christ did it for you. No, what happens is a fundamental change. Salvation's always been with a change. Only by grace, now the change happens from God doing it to you. You see, before God told people, you need to change to be saved. That's what the law said. You need to change, and I'll give you righteousness. Well, of course, the law taught we couldn't do that, right? What does grace say? God says, I'll change you. Put your faith in the gospel. I will change you. Put your faith in the gospel. When you put your faith in the gospel and receive God's grace, if you think it doesn't accompany a change afterward, you haven't learned Christ. You're not hearing Him teach you. Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. If you heard Him and you're being taught by Him, this is what you'll be doing, putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man. Okay? And so under grace, people think, well, good, we're not under the law. We're not under the commandments. We don't have the requirements. Right? Don't hear when you hear that. There's no change that's going to happen in your life. Don't hear that. Salvation by God's grace is the only means by which people can be changed. The law can't change people. Oh, yeah, people can put on a face under the law. And I can threaten you with the law and I'll get you to do something, but you haven't really changed, right? You ever seen that? It's called hypocrisy, right? Grace changes people because God does the change. So you can't be changed by God's grace unless you put your faith in the gospel. But when you do that, you will be changed. Let me explain how that works. Romans 7:13 is one place we need to start, realizing that grace, first off, Romans 7 teaches us about the law. Grace does not, how do you say this, diminish the power of the law in itself. It removes you from under its power, but the law is still the law. The law is powerful to acknowledge sinners. The law is powerful to condemn. Okay, the law is powerful to sentence sinners to death. The law is great for that. Okay? And what grace does not do is take away those thorns of the law. Grace does not take the law, break it over your knee, and say, that's done for. That law was a bad idea. Right? That's not what grace does. Okay? What grace does is takes the law and makes it so holy that none of you could ever keep it. Okay? This is what's so dangerous about works salvation. And people who teach your own righteousness and your own behavior to be pleasing to God. Because what they're really doing is taking the law and bringing it down to your level. They're taking that law, which is perfect standard of righteousness and holy, and saying, really, it just means this. And you go to church every Sunday and you give 10%, that's enough. It really diminishes the holiness of that law. Well, grace does and says, no, that law isn't right there. That law is way up there and you can never reach it. Never, never, never. What you need is God's grace, you see. That's what grace does to the law. What grace does to God is makes Him holy, perfectly holy. It makes you exceedingly sinful. Romans 7, verse 13. Paul says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it may appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See, that's kind of a long sentence and kind of confusing there. But that last part where Paul says, by the law, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. You see, by teaching the law as it is, in its purity, sin becomes very apparent. And that's exactly what needs to happen to be ready to receive God's grace, is that sin is apparent in you. Okay, so that you can say, well, there's nothing, I have no hope. I can try my best, but I can never reach it. I need God to do it for me. Grace looks at the law and says, look, you guys are distorting the law. The law is perfect and holy, and you are perfectly not holy. Okay, makes sin exceedingly sinful and the law exceedingly holy so that you require God's grace for salvation. It's the only way to be saved. All salvation requires change. All salvation, even salvation by grace, which is the only way to be saved. Salvation by grace is a change that God made. That's why it's grace. You don't have to make the change. God makes the change. He works in you. And when you believe God's words and receive Paul's words and teachings of Christ, it will effectually work in you that believe. Effectually. That word means it has an effect. It changes you, you see. So how do you put off the old man? How do you do this first thing that Christ taught us to do, put off the old man? What is Christ's teaching to Paul about putting off the old man? Well, there's three things that happen to put off your old man. Number one is your sin has to be dealt with. Your old man, by the way, in case you don't know, is that person you were born with. Okay, you were born in this world, you started living life, you grew into maturity in this world, and that's your old man, that's your first man, that's who you are. Okay, when you get saved, you become someone else. If you don't understand that, you don't understand what the gospel does to you. Okay, You are a person, and when you get saved, you're changed into someone else. Number one, to put off the old man, you have to deal with your sins. Look back at Romans chapter 3. I told you, by grace, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And that's what we get by the time we approach Romans 3. For the first three chapters of Romans, Paul has been explaining how the law condemns everybody, how everybody's a sinner. Nobody can be saved. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 verse 10 says. So Romans 3:19 says, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that everyone would shut up and stop making excuses because they can't be holy. Verse 20, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What we learn about in Romans 3, as you scan down through here, is in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. But we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God took Jesus Christ and made him an atonement for you. And it says in verse 25, through faith in his blood, Jesus Christ is offered for the remission of sins in you. Okay? So you need to deal with your sins, number one. Because that's why you're a sinner. You got sins, you see. And so you got these sins, and Christ died for those sins. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, right? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So point number one of putting off the old man is to deal with your sins. Well, Christ did that. He died for them. I'm forgiven of my sins. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Right? Our sins are paid for because we trust the gospel. We trust what Christ did for us in Romans 3:25. Verse 26 says that God is the just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. You put your trust in Christ on the cross, he will forgive your sins. That's the first step in putting off the old man. You need to understand that sin is sin, and Christ died for them. Sometimes people can't get past this first point. They want to put off the old man, but they really don't think their sin's that bad. You know, I mean, there's some bad sins that Christ could die for, but these other ones, you know, that's not bad. Well, sin is exceedingly sinful, and Christ died for all your sins. You need to recognize that. Okay? Number two, your identity changes. You read through Romans, in Romans chapter 5, Paul starts explaining how you are no longer who you once were. Now, by the time you get to Romans 5, verse 1, it says you're justified by faith. There's nothing that you have done. There's no works you performed. All we're doing is reading here. We hear the gospel, trust Christ died for our sins. Great, I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, because I couldn't do it. Chapter 5, Paul says you're being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 describes your change from being in Adam to being in Christ. That's significant for the rest of the things that Christ teaches us. Okay, because if you live the rest of your Christian life thinking that you're still a sinner, right, there's going to be a problem with you being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Sinners think one way, Christ does something else. Sinners behave one way, people in Christ should behave a different way. You see, your identity has changed. It's so important you understand Romans 5 and 6 because it teaches you your identity is no longer in Adam if you're justified by faith. You are now known as a servant of righteousness, a servant of Christ. A saint is what the Bible calls you. You go, I ain't no saint. Well, in Christ you are. You see, that's the thing. So far, there's nothing you've done, no performance you've performed. But you need to understand, you need to put off the old man. And Christ died for your sins, and then he changes your identity. Okay? Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We quoted verse 5 earlier. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus 3, verse 3 talks about this change. It says that you should not speak evil of any man, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This describes your old man. Okay, that's who you were. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, things changed. Now, it doesn't say in verse 4, after you got your life together and started living right and you know, started going to church and keeping the commandments, no, it didn't say anything you did. It says, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward me appeared. When Christ died for my sins and I put my trust in the gospel, I changed. I didn't know it, didn't feel it. If you looked at me, you may not even have seen it. But I changed. The Bible said so. Christ did it in me. That's grace, by the way. Grace is when God does it for you. Grace is when you don't deserve it and it's done for you anyway. That's what grace is. If it were by works, God will say, prove it. Well, you can't prove it in yourself. You can't do the work, you see. But Christ did it. That's why verse 5 says it's not by works of righteousness we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of, what's the word? Regeneration. When you got saved, which is you put your trust in the gospel, you changed. See, I didn't feel anything. You wouldn't. Because it's judicially, it's spiritually, it's invisible. You change. You're no longer a sinner. Your sins are forgiven. You're in Christ. You're now in him. You're a member of his body, you see. Your identity changed. Okay, so stop calling yourself a sinner if you trust the gospel. Do you commit sins? Yeah, your flesh is right here. It's evident, right? But your identity has changed. This is what you need to learn. If you're in Christ, you are no longer the old man. You're someone else. You're in him. Look at Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, 19 says, by the way, if you just stick with the book of Romans, we'll be covering a lot of verses in here today. Romans 5, 19, after it explains the details of Adam and the sin that he brought into the world, and Christ, the second Adam, and what he did to bring righteousness to the world, Romans 5, 19 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. If you realize that you're the sinner and you need Christ's blood for forgiveness, which we've dealt with already, you should recognize that. It says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see that? Who obeyed? Is that you? Or is that Christ? Christ obeyed. He obeyed unto death, died on the cross, and resurrected for your justification, which you already are, Romans 5, verse 1, justified by faith, so that you might be made righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, Christ was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. You are declared to be righteous. That's what justified means when you put your faith in the gospel. You're no longer identified as a sinner before God. You're identified as righteous before God. Now, you've got a problem here, which we'll deal with in a moment, is that you're declared by God to be righteous by his grace through faith in the gospel, but you know very well that you are not in yourself. You see, now the conflict that is happening, this is what Christ is teaching us and what he would have us learn. We need to identify and put off that old man. Deal with your sins through Christ's blood. Your identity has changed. You're now in Christ. You're not in Adam anymore. Okay? You're not destined to die. You're destined to life. You're not destined to sin. You're destined to righteousness. That's what you're declared to be. You have a different destiny. Number three, we need to crucify our old man. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 6. This is all putting off the old man. We need to identify it with sin, with the law, identify those sins, and then realize those sins are forgiven by Christ's blood. We need to realize our identity has changed. And then once we realize that I'm no longer that guy in Adam, I'm in Christ. You got that other guy over there who committed those sins that the law condemns. What do you do with him? Kill him. Grace is not soft on sin. If you hear the gospel of grace of God and think, oh, God's okay with sin now, apparently. Doesn't care, you know, he's given everyone salvation. You have not learned it correctly. God gives you grace because you can't do it for yourself. Okay, but grace, what it does is make sin exceedingly sinful. And Romans 6 says how God dealt with it in you is that if you put your faith in the gospel, he kills it. He condemns it. He doesn't try to reform your old man. He doesn't try to tell you, well, just make it better, think happy thoughts. Instead, he says, that old man, we're going to kill it. We're going to identify it. We're going to call it sinful and exceedingly sinful. You need to crucify that thing with Christ on the cross. Romans 6, look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't want to get into the details of baptism here, but it means identification. That's why he says it here after chapter 5. Know you not that as many as were identified into Christ Jesus were identified with his death? Christ died, right? If you're in Christ, what's that mean about you? You died. Something about you died. It should have died. If you're saved by grace and you think, well, I'm still the same old guy, you got it wrong. Something died. At least you should have. Put your faith in the gospel. It says in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Down in verse 6, knowing this, this is what Christ told Paul to teach you. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be coddled, taught, grown, matured, cleaned up, crucified, dead, okay? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, you know what? is free from sin. What's the law say about sin? You find a sinner, you find one that's sin enough, that broke the right law, you kill him. Right? You punish the sin. What does grace teach? Oh, God's not punishing sin anymore. Oh, yes, he is. He looks at you and says, you can't change yourself, so I'll change you by my grace. I make the atonement for your sins. I redeemed you by my grace. Identify that old man and kill him. Put him on the fire pit. We're going to burn him up and kill him. Okay? That's what grace does. And so we, who are grace believers, are not soft on sin. We should learn to hate it. We should learn to say, that sin is what got me in the predicament. That sin is what kept me from saving myself. I couldn't do it. That sin is why Christ died on the cross. That sin is what kept me in Adam, destined to die. That sin is wicked. It needs to be destroyed. That old man needs to be crucified. Okay, Galatians 2, look at Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20. We know verse 20, it's a popular bookmark verse where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Paul is crucified, how can he say he's alive? Is he dead or is he not dead? Well, his old man is dead. That's the part of him that's crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Grace people want to tout the verse, say, I'm crucified with Christ. Sin don't matter anymore. Well, actually, you're crucified in Christ because of your sin. And that part of you that should have been crucified was the body of sins that needed to be destroyed so that you didn't need to serve it anymore. But why does Paul say this? I'm crucified with Christ. Look at verse 19. He says, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What grace says is this. The law presents requirements. Religious works. The religions of the world present you requirements. They say, do this and be righteous. Do this and be holy. Do this and be accepted before God. And people try to do this and try to do this. And when they fail, they try to cover that up or cover it up with some sacrifice or, you know, apologize. They want to present themselves as righteous, right? This is what religious works does. It's all outward. And Paul says, you know what? Just give up. Just admit in honesty who you really are. You say, well, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. Fine. Then do it in Christ. Let the law kill you in Christ. You put your faith in Christ, you got to grab onto something. You don't want to die alone. Grab onto Christ's cross, and in him your old man is dead. The law killed it. Right? If you don't grab onto Christ, the law will kill you one day anyway. It's whether you're in Christ or not that matters. You put on Christ, your old man is dead, the law killed it. Galatians 2:19 says, through the law I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The good thing about being dead under the law is that you can't be tried again for your sin. How's that? That's the only way out. The only way out is not God saying, you know what, I'm just going to put that law thing on pause. No. The only thing out of the law is if you go forward unto the judgment. It's the only way out. And so Christ provides a way where you can do that. Christ said, look, I died for you. So trust in me and my death will be yours. Go ahead to the judgment. Admit your sin. Do the judgment now. Because if you do the judgment later without Christ, it ain't going to look pretty. Right? So crucify your old man, Romans 6 says. That's what happens when you're in Christ. This is how you put off the old man. Paul says, be taught of Christ. Learn from the Lord. What did the Lord do? He came to earth, and what did he do? Subjected himself to death. Isn't that what he did? Now we can go back and say, oh, Christ was a good example. He followed the law perfectly. He was kind to, you know, a lot of people. He fed the poor. He helped the blind, and, you know, he taught the Lord's Prayer. And yeah, he did that for Israel. But what do we know by God's grace that he did? He became a man and suffered and died. Right? That's what he did. That's what he came to do, by the way. That was the most important thing that he did, was die on the cross. And this is what you need to be taught. That the Christian life is a call unto death so that you might live. Okay? You need to die. You need to crucify your old man. Romans 6:23, you know the chapter, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way to live is to be in Christ. It's the only way to get through that death and still live. Christ resurrected, did he not? Without Christ's resurrection, your hope in the cross is nothing. Because what good is death? I mean, death's horrible, you know? But if resurrection's possible, well, wait a minute. That means I can die and resurrect. Christ raised from the dead. He resurrected. You hold on to that cross. You put your faith in what he did there. You can suffer through death, and you can resurrect. Good news, right? That's what grace does. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a way that man thinks that is right, and it leads unto death. Okay, the way that people think is right, living the Christian life, is either one or two ways. Number one is doing a bunch of religious works to prove themselves worthy to God. Nope, God knows you're a sinner. He knows all your secrets, knows all your hidden failures. He wants you to go to the cross, right? Number two, the way to live the Christian life is that, oh, God's so gracious and loving and merciful. He gave me grace, and I'm still the same old person. He loves me just as I am. Second lie, God doesn't like you just as you are. God wants to change you. He wants to kill who you just were, right? And the only way you can survive his death sentence is if you can resurrect from the dead, is if you're in Christ, you see. God committed his love and he provided a way for you to continue to live forever after your old man is condemned to death. Romans 6, verse 6. Ephesians 4, 22. This is what you need to do. This is what we need to do, by the way, every day. Because if we don't remind ourselves of this truth, to put off the old man, Paul says, and put on the new man, put off the old man first. If we don't identify that, we'll wake up in the morning having false delusions, deceptions, deceitful thoughts that, you know what? I'm getting better. I think I'm better than I was before. Well, no, you're not any better than you were before. That may be self-righteousness and pride. You are nothing. Christ is everything. You in him is what gives God glory. Put off the old man. Don't let that creep up because it'll do it every day. Okay? By the way, Paul describes in detail the fruits of that old man, the works of that old man, so you can identify him clearly, not only with the law, but with what Paul says. You know, the envy and the malice and the hatred and the anger and things like that. You can identify that old man. That's when you need to know, you need to put him off. Second thing we need to do, Ephesians 4, verse 23, Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we've read twice already, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Right? You see the renew, the regeneration in that verse? There's a change that happens, and the change that happens first is right here. When people talk about repentance in the gospel, that word repent means a change of mind. Right? They always want to put that repentance before you can be saved. Right? Well, here's the catch, is that you can't do that unless you're saved. Does that make sense? What mindset are you supposed to have before you know the gospel? Because the mind you're supposed to have is the mind of Christ, the gospel. You hear the gospel, you put your faith in it, and as you learn it, you need to learn doctrine to change the way you think. That's the renewing of your mind. By the way, the verse says in Ephesians 4:23, to renew the spirit of your mind. You know your mind has a spirit? Well, it's not a separate spirit entity. It's spirit. The word there means motivation, what drives you, right? It's like a spirit rally, right? And so it's the spirit of your mind. What motivates your mind? What direction is your mind going? How does your mind think? What worldview do you have as Christians like to say today? What is your mindset? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We've already put off the old man. We've thought a lot about doing that too. 2 Corinthians 5, now what mind ought we to have? What is the mind of Christ? Christ came to this planet and he was obedient unto death. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Doesn't that sound like a law verse? Doesn't it? I mean, you hear that and you go, well, that's scary. That doesn't sound very loving and gracious. Well, actually, the most loving thing God could do for you is crucify that old man and change the way you think about things. You come into the Bible, your mind will be renewed when you study it and you start applying it the way you think. What's going on here is that you're facing your Lord, your head, your Savior, the one who died for you in judgment. And he's going, what'd you do for me? What'd you learn? What I taught you things. What happened? You're going to have to answer for that. Christians need to grow, need to be taught, need to learn, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of their mind, and put on the new man. That's what Christians ought to be doing. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, says, whether we be besides ourselves, it is up to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constrains us. You know, verse 11 says, we know about the terror of the Lord. God is a strict, righteous judge. But what motivates us is not fear. What motivates us when we approach the Lord in judgment is the love of Christ, you see. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if he died for all, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, we've already covered that, right? If he died for me, my old man is dead. And so what I do now ought to be in response to that. Verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is not God saying, you owe me, right? I paid your bill, you get it next time. You know, that's not what God's saying, okay? God committed his love for us that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. So we put off the old man, identifying it as sinful, crucifying it with Christ, and now our mind needs to change. Our mind needs to think, you know what? I'm a servant of righteousness now. I'm a saint. I'm in Christ. Maybe I should start acting that way. Maybe I should learn what that means. Maybe, you know, your mind needs to be motivated to that end. If your mind, as a Christian saved by grace, is, you know what? God doesn't care at all about changing me. I'm a sinner every day of my life. That's all you'll ever be, is a sinner. Okay? Christ changed you. God changed you to be in him, and he wants your mind to be changed. He wants you to be motivated by his love for you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Right? A sound mind. What you were thinking before was unsound. What you think in your old man is not right. I can take God's grace and live any way I want. I can take God's grace and fulfill the pleasures of my life. That's not right thinking. That's not a sound mind. A sound mind is if Christ died for your sins and changed your identity and your old man's crucified, what's left? Should be a new man. That'd be sound thinking. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're back in the book of Romans. We've went to Romans 3 to put off the old man, and Romans 6 to put off the old man. Let's move on in Romans and learn in Romans 7 and 8 about how to renew the spirit of our mind. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. I don't want to read the whole chapter. It's too long. Verse 20, Paul has a mind problem. Paul has mental issues in Romans chapter 7. Because he's learned that Christ died for my sins and my identity has changed. You know what I call somebody has two identities? Split personalities. That's what you call them, right? Psychologists call them this. Right. Romans chapter 5 says your identity is now in Christ. That's how God sees you. Romans 6 says you're a servant of righteousness. Crucify that old man. Romans 7 verse 20, Paul says, now if I do that, that I don't want to do, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. You hear Paul's conflict inside himself? I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin. O wretched man that I am. Paul sees that old man, he sees the sin there, and he goes, I don't want to do that anymore. I understand, I need to change my mind and do right. But it keeps sinning. I want to do right, but I do wrong. You see, the mental conflict, the mind problems that he has, these mind problems are resolved in Romans chapter 8. If you've got these types of struggles, these types of mind games happening where I'm a Christian, I should be doing good, but you know, I keep struggling with my sin. I'm just a wretched man. Go back and review how God gave us grace to pay for your sins. You're a changed man. You're in Christ. Your old man is crucified. Then read Romans 8. Read it again and again and again. Because Romans 8 will tell you how to have the mind of Christ. Romans 8 teaches you about the life in the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So it goes on to explain the mind that you have in Christ, the renewed mind. Read verse 29. Verse 29 says, your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Image of God's Son. That's your destiny. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we need to have the mind of Christ. Okay. Romans 8, down in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're more than conquerors, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. You're now motivated not by fear, but by love. You don't look at God and see a tyrant that's wanting to kill you. You see someone who died for you and loved you. And you see the power of that love to constrain you to change the way you think about things. Okay? Romans 8:39, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or presidents or countries or senators or teachers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a changed mind. Because back in Romans 3, this same person was going, I'm a sinner and I'm hopeless. And then Christ died for my sins. And then, okay, I see the faith. Then they learn that they're not still a sinner. They're now a servant of righteousness. And by Romans 8, it comes around, they understand that nothing separates me from the love of God. Nothing. That's a changed mind. That's a stable mind. That's a sure mind. That's renewed in the spirit of your mind, okay? Look at Romans chapter 12. Move on to the book of Romans. After you learn about who you are in Christ, learn the gospel, you learn who you are in Christ, put off the old man, you get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12 says this in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of your mind happened back in Romans chapter 8. But now that your renewed mind has happened, Paul says you need to transform. Because you were once an old man living in sin and loving it. Well, Christ dealt with your identity and dealt with your sins. You work on that change of mind. And your mind's changed. And suddenly, one day you wake up going, you know what, I don't want to sin. This is not a good thing. It doesn't glorify God. I need to be a different person. That's how God made me in Christ. God's grace provided this for me. And so Romans 12 says, well, be transformed. Do it. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you try to teach Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, righteous behavior, before you teach the renewed mind, or before you teach putting off the old man, what you will have is the old man showing its religious works. Do you get that? If I try to tell you today in Romans 12, look, you need to do these things. These are Paul's commandments. Be diligent in business, you know, love one another, be compassionate. You need to do these things. Why? The Bible says so. It's the right thing. If that's your motivation to do it because it's right, you don't want God to be angry at you, you know, that's the wrong motivation. That's old man motivation. That old man's dead. It just wants things from God. Okay? It just wants things for itself. Crucify that thing. Change your mind to understand that God has given you grace. He loves you. You're more than conquerors in Him. And that love constrains you. That love is why you act. That love is why you go on. That love is why you continue to learn. And from that, it says you do good works. From the gospel. Okay. Let's move on to Colossians chapter 3. Putting on the new man. These are things that Christ teaches. And you say, well, I haven't learned all this stuff yet. I understand that. But we need to know that it's out there. We need to know that these are the things we need to learn. These are the things that we need to grow up in. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, lie not one to another. Don't lie. Well, that was one of the commandments, right? Don't lie. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is a deed of the old man, right? You put off the old man, right? So why would you lie? There are people who teach God's grace. There are people who believe God's grace, who justify their sins. You ever heard of these people? You do it. Maybe I do it. Why do they do that? Because their old man is still kicking. That old man's right there. See, there's things we need to learn. We need to put off that old man. We put him off only by grace. And our mind is changed by the doctrines of grace so that, you know what, lying and these evil things, it shouldn't even be part of our conversation, whether we should or shouldn't. Grace people are righteous people. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Christ is all and in all. So he says, you put on the new man. The new man is made in the image of Christ. The new man is the church. Colossians 3, verse 11. There's neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. When you're in the body of Christ, that's your new man. Okay? When you're a member of His body. I'm not talking about Grace Ambassadors or some local sin. I'm talking about His body. When the Spirit puts you into Him. So you put off the old man, which is identified as that sinful thing that you lived with up to the gospel. You crucify that thing. You change your mind to understand God's righteousness for you and His love for you. That nothing can separate you from that. And you realize that since I am a part of this church and God loved me enough to put me here, you look around and say, what does this body of Christ look like? What ought God's arm be doing? What ought God's foot be doing? And that is your destiny. Okay? This is your life purpose, is to do that which you've been given to do in Christ's body. Okay? And that comes as a result of you learning these things that Christ taught you. Right? Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is made in the image of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We see an example of this here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. Paul is exhorting this church, this group of people, by the Lord. Goes back to what we first said at the beginning, right? Christ teaches us through Paul. And he says here that you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You see that verse? You have received, you have been taught how you ought to walk and to please God. Answer, what's he talking about? How ought you to walk and please God? Right? And the response is, well, there's lots of commandments in the Bible. There's lots of righteous works. Well, no. Don't you remember in Romans 6, 7, and 8? It's not you that do those works, right? It's God. How you ought to walk is in the Spirit. How you ought to walk is understanding the Spirit of your mind, that you're more than conquerors in Christ because of His love. How you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. But Jesus Christ gave Paul commandments for you. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And last week we covered in detail what sanctification meant. That word sanctification means separate for God's purpose. So we covered last week why we're separate. Why are we, as Christians, as grace believers, why ought we to be separate? Why don't we just join hands with everyone else? That means grace, right? Grace isn't soft on sin. Grace does not mean we excuse sin. Grace means Christ paid for sins. Grace means you're changed into a new man. Grace means the spirit of your mind needs to be renewed. And grace means you're now a new creature in Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says, God's will is your sanctification. He wants you to be separate to do His will. All right. This means you cannot be fulfilling your responsibility, growing in the Lord, and look like the world. You cannot say, I'm saved by God's grace, and be doing what everyone else does. Okay? That means you haven't learned. That means you haven't been taught by Christ. It means you haven't heard Him, rather. Christ teaches us all, but you haven't heard Him. If you heard Him, you'd hear Him saying, I saved you to change you, right? Instead, people think, oh, He saved me. Thanks, God. And they leave and they do what they want. But instead, He saved you to change you. He saved you to kill your old man, to renew your mind and give you a new creature, the body of Christ, to put you as part of the church. That is who you are. It's not a side benefit. It's not a club you join. It's not something we need to be a good person to be a part of the church. You are a part of the church, and that is who you are. Right? If someone in the world talks about the church, I know they got it wrong, and they're talking about religion and things like that. But they should be seeing you, because they do sometimes. People look at you. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. And if you have that old man walking in front, it's going to be a bad representation. Right? That's not what Christ looks like. That's not what God wanted. So God's will is your sanctification. So you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So see, there's a separation between you and those who don't know the gospel and those who don't know God. It's not because you're better. It's because the old man's dead. Okay? And Christ did it. God killed him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. There's a pattern in Paul's epistles. And this morning I know we're talking about some meaty material and some growth principles here and how to grow and these three things to learn from Christ. There's a pattern in Paul's epistles. He always starts talking about the gospel. And then he teaches you some doctrine. And then he teaches you finally how to put on that new man. Okay? There's an order to these things. You put off the old man first, learn the gospel. You learn the doctrine, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man. If you don't have the doctrine, you can't put on the new man. You don't know what he looks like. If you haven't put off the old man, you can't put on the new man. Because now you're going to have a conflict. Right? You got to be crucified with Christ first. You got to learn the material. Then you got to put on the new man. Act like who you are, that God made you to be. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Why does Paul say, servants, obey your masters, even if they're unsaved Christians who treat you bad and things like that? Why? So that the doctrine, the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Name of God? My name's Justin. God's name is Jesus. You know, difference. Well, actually, in Christ, I'm changed now. And God says, you are a member of my body, the church, on earth. So if that's who I'm supposed to be, then apparently how I present to the world matters. Because they see me and they go, you're God's person? You're the church? I knew the church was hypocrites. Right? And they leave. Right? Now what happens? And the only response church people have is, we need more laws. Right? Oh, we need grace. Grace is the only way to change people. It takes a sinner and kills it and renews their mind and creates a new creature in Christ. That's what grace does. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. And the life you live now, you live by faith in the Son of God. That's why we don't blaspheme God, his doctrine, in the name of God by our wrong behavior. Okay? You say, you're just trying to put me under condemnation. You're trying to make me feel guilty. Well, let's go back a step. If you learned Romans chapter 8, you'd know that's not what I'm doing. Doesn't Romans 8 verse 1 say there's now no more condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh? Doesn't Romans 8 say you're more than conquerors, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ? Have you learned that yet? But do you think I'm trying to make you feel guilty? Go back and learn that. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Okay, the law makes you feel guilty. The law kills your old man. Go back to Romans 8 and learn how nothing separates you from the love of Christ. Glory to God, praise the Lord, rejoice in Christ. And then put on the new man, because that's who Christ made you to be. Okay? So 1 Timothy 6 says, obey your masters, servants, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So the doctrine that's supposed to be working in you, change your mind, isn't contradictory to how you're acting. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Rather, do them service, because they are faithful and beloved. So it doesn't matter if your employer or your master is a believer or non-believer. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, that is, teaches otherwise, that it doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter if you obey or disobey, because you know what? God saved you by his grace. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we started out today talking about how does Christ teach us? And we learned that Christ teaches us through Paul, and Paul says here that the Lord Jesus Christ, right here, says, I'm telling you what Jesus Christ taught me to teach you. If any man teach otherwise, is contrary, and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Do you know what godliness is? Anything contrary to God would be what? Sin, right? What does sin describe? Your old man, right? What is godliness? Things that are like God. That would be not sinning, right? How can you, a sinner, not do that? Well, that's what you're supposed to learn. Put off the old man, crucify your flesh, change the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. That's how that works. It's the only way that that works is when God does it for you by his grace. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, then it says, if someone does not consent to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. If your mind has been renewed, it won't be corrupt, right? A corrupt mind is someone who says, you know what? God saved me by his grace. And it's okay that I sin. I'm proud of sinning because this glorifies God's grace even more. You know, grace abounds, right? And that's a corrupt mind is what that is. That means you've got some learning to do. You need to be taught of Christ if you know God's grace and you think it doesn't change you. Because it does. And when you learn how, maybe you should put that thing on. Put on that new man. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 says that their corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, you know, whatever state you're in, to be content, right? Because why? Because you have a hope in Christ. And combine that with godliness, that is, you ought to do right. Ephesians 2, 8 says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, what does verse 10 say in Ephesians 2? were ordained unto good works, so that we ought to live in them, we should live in them. And so there's three things that Christ teaches us that we've learned today. You put off the old man, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on the new man. And this is the curriculum of a Christian in their growth. Okay? Of course, can't do any of that without understanding the mystery of Christ, right? It started out, if you're following the red letters and going back to the law and Israel and you think you're spiritual Israel, you got a problem there. But once you get your direction right, you say, look, Christ is teaching you through Paul. Well, what is he teaching me? Well, he's going to teach you how to put off that old man, renew your mind, and put on the new man. Okay? There are people who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of this truth of what Christ teaches. 2 Timothy 3:7 describes them, and they live the rest of their life in sin. Okay? That's not what God would have us do. Right? So, okay. Any comments or questions about that? Any thoughts? I know the last few weeks we've been really trying to raise the bar a little bit, but that's kind of the point of this new series here, is we're trying to raise the bar a little bit. We need to be growing in God's grace, and this is how we do that. All right, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We know the law is such a fearful thing. It's so condemning. But when you died on the cross, you delivered us from that thing that was against us, and you paid for our sins, and you gave us a righteous position above everything we can earn. And we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for changing our minds with right doctrine as we study your word. And we thank you for having that effectual working in us when we believe it. I pray you'd give us the strength to put on the new man, as we should every day, because that's who you made us, to do your will, to do your ministry work, to perform the ministry of reconciliation, to see souls saved and saints edified, to be separate, to be sanctified. It's a high calling, but Paul says we press on towards that mark. And so give us that joy, give us that desire to know the power of your resurrection, to know what it means to live a life in Christ. Amen.